My text is in the Epistle to the Galatians. The Epistle to the Galatians. And chapter 3 and verse 14. Since we are remembering Pentecost today, I felt that we should have a message that suits the occasion. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Gentiles through promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, the history of the church is a very long one. But in the history of the church, something very wonderful happened. And we sometimes refer to the New Testament church. We know that the church goes right into the Old Testament as the Israel of God. And yet there is something rather special when we are referring to the Christian church. And we believe that that was settled by God and by the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the ministry of Christ in the Gospel of John, where he told them about the Holy Spirit in those verses there. People don't often look at those verses, but they are important ones. And then he tells them that they might wait, that the Spirit might come to them, and that there might be great things taking place. And great things did. And I'm going to stay around that thought for a moment, and it might be a help to us. In John 16, verses 13 and 14, our blessed Saviour says to his disciples, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." It's very important to notice how the Holy Spirit is introduced there by the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is one that will not speak of himself. His purpose always will be to speak of Jesus Christ and to glorify Christ. If you and I need to discover if a person has this knowledge and this experience of the Holy Spirit, the thing to listen to really is not how frequently he refers to the Holy Spirit, but how lovingly he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's enabled to do this by the Holy Spirit. Indeed, the Holy Spirit himself is sent by Jesus Christ to us, that we might be enabled to glorify him. In the book of Acts, and in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we are coming near, if you remember, they were assembled previously in a room, and he breathed on them the Holy Spirit, and he established there amongst his disciples the reality of the church. They were the church, the new church in a sense. But now then, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, "Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." I wonder what they thought. And I wonder what they were expecting. They had already been gathered together, and he had in his words breathed upon them the Holy Spirit. And there was some strange and a wonderful unity that brought all things together. And yet they were not fully aware of what was taking place. They are told to wait, and that there would be a special visitation of the Holy Spirit. And this would be when the time was fully come. And then there is another verse at the beginning of Acts that tells us the purpose of it all. It's because we lose sight of these verses that we go to all sorts of strange teachings. Now, Acts 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So there at the very beginning, they are told these two things regarding this visitation that they will have. That they will have power. That is, in their preaching, in their witnessing, in their speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will not be in word only, it will be in power. And the purpose of it being this powerful will be that they will be able to witness this to people both near and far. That's the summing up of the purpose of it. It is to glorify Christ. And to do this, we have to have power. And the purpose of the power is to be channeled in this way, that we shall be effective witnesses of Jesus Christ. And so we are now in the period, aren't we, of the ministry of the Spirit. And our Lord Jesus Christ then is then made real to many, many people, because everything is done in the power of the Spirit. If you recall in the scriptures, that Jesus Christ's ministry began when the Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove. And even he, as a co-equal person in the Trinity, yet allowed it to be so that his ministry on earth was in the power of the Spirit. The disciples are not able to become effective witnesses until they have the power of the Spirit. And for some strange reason, many times the Church of Jesus Christ believes that she can continue being a Christian church without the power of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ felt it was necessary and vital to have his ministry in the power of the Spirit. The disciples were totally impotent until they had the power of the Spirit. And the Church of Jesus Christ cannot function unless it has the power of the Spirit. Now it is the interpretation of this then that becomes very, very important. Now then, in this particular epistle, these Celtic or these Galatian Gallic people, they were in an area called Galatia. They were of mixed peoples there. It was a geographical area. It was a political area. And so you had the Galatians proper in one area, and people also of other nations as well. So there would be a mixed multitude of nationalities there as well. But I don't know if this Galatian epistle is addressed particularly maybe to them as an ethnic people there, rather than to the political group of the Galatian people. Because he speaks to them in such a way as if there was a particular characteristic of a nationality there. They have become enthusiastic about a false teaching. And so he says to them in chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Whatever has happened to you? And this is the accusation, verses 2 and 3. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Now, let me give you the example that is here. That is what is known as a famous thing. It is called, and this is the phrase, the Galatian heresy. Now, I'm not going to all the involvement of it, but this is briefly what it is. That the Galatian people, be they now one kind of people or a mixed multitude, here they are, the letter surely goes to all the churches eventually anyway, that the Galatian people had been faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The work ordinary, if we could ever call it ordinary, of the Holy Spirit had worked in their hearts. They had been convicted of their sin, and they had come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. All that was true. And then there came people along, and we usually refer to them as Judaizers. Now these two, I suppose, and I believe, were Christian people. They were Jews usually. And they came along to these Gentile people and they said, now you are Christian, but you haven't really got the fullness of Christianity. You can see how many times this fits into other things in the history of the world. You haven't got it all. You need more than that. You need the ceremonial of our fathers. Surely it was appointed by God. If it was appointed by God, don't you think it would bring a refinement into your Christianity, so that you'd be able to have the great fundamentals of the gospel, and there also all the beauty and the dignity of Judaism superimposed, and circumcision, the demands of the law superimposed upon your Christian faith. What they didn't realize was this, that by adding human activity, or adding to something that was perfect, you take away from it. Simply illustrated, you give a present to a friend that may have cost you £100, and you say this is a gift, and he says, well, I give you £15 as a kind of goodwill for your kindness, and immediately you have spoiled that gift. You've ruined it. You think you've added to it, but you have ruined it. And so you cannot add, you see, to the things of God. By so doing, we ruin. And these people were adding all these extra things, and it is known as the Galatian heresy. It is used then for many things, where people say, believe on Jesus Christ, and also have these other extras that we have as well. And so he says, oh, you foolish Galatians, who hath deceived you? Who hath bewitched you? Was there not a work amongst you where the Holy Spirit had already converted you and brought you to an experience of grace in Jesus Christ, and that you also knew of the power of the Spirit in the churches of Galatia, and that there was a spiritual work going on? Why suddenly do you change from something that was begun in the Spirit? You continue in your own efforts and by the flesh. And you cease to be a spiritually minded church. Oh yes, you still believe the fundamentals about the Lord Jesus Christ, but you no longer think it is a spiritual thing or in the power of the Spirit, because you've got your basic church and now you continue with all these things which are of the flesh. You might say, well, that is a terrible thing that they did, but it's very easily done. Very easily done. And it can be a great temptation, where we can say regarding, you know, a denomination or a church that began to have a great time and the work of the Spirit sweeping through its congregation and mighty things happening. And then suddenly somebody is saying, well, now that we're established as a church, let us now begin all these different kinds of efforts and ideas and activities and so on and so on and so on. And we would be attacked in the same way. O foolish people, would you continue in the flesh that which was begun in the Spirit? What he is saying to them is this, that a church should always remain spiritually orientated. I'll come to the meaning of that in a moment. Now then, just so for us to be clear on this, we know, I'm talking about two works of the Holy Spirit, and why not? There are many works of the Holy Spirit, but I'm talking about two of them now. They are aspects of his work. Now then, one of them is this, that it is the Holy Spirit, the sovereign act of the Holy Spirit, that quickens a soul. That soul is totally incapable of spiritual life unless it is quickened by a sovereign act of the Spirit. That spirit then, that soul then, becomes aware of his sin, aware of the awful, dreadful holiness of God, like a burning light almost. And there when he goes through that period of seeing his total inadequacy in the sight of God, the Holy Spirit then continues the work in this soul and enlightens him to such a way that he now begins to turn his eyes upon Jesus Christ to see that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for his sin, that Jesus Christ has wrought righteousness for him as well, and then by an act of grace he is enabled to repent and to have faith in Christ, and he becomes a Christian. That's true. But no man can call Jesus Lord apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And for that we are infinitely grateful for the work of the Holy Spirit. And in another part of the Bible it talks like this, that you might say, I want to be able to give bread to other people. I want to be able to give this bread of life to other people. I have it in myself. I do not know how to witness. I do not know how to explain. I have no power. I may know the details, I may know the teaching, but I have no power, and I am not able to penetrate it to the souls of men and women. And then we come to this, you see, that there is an unction, that there is a baptism, that there is a fullness. The word fullness at one time is used for sanctification, but other times it's not. Mainly, fullness is used for this, unction, a baptism, a filling of the Holy Spirit. It is another work of the Holy Spirit. It is an enabling to witness and to preach for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May I use well-worn illustrations that I've used before, but you know, I just can't think of new ones to explain this. So just to get the idea that your own salvation, let us pretend now that it's happening to you. And it's your little, I'm a little dated now by the names of cars. Say the Austin Mini, the only small car I can think of. I know there have been lots since then. Now, the Austin Mini, and there it is. It is a gift from God. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And so you sit now in your little Austin car. It is the Holy Spirit that enabled you to get into it and to have it and all this. There you are. But it is a gift from Christ. And you're in it. It is your salvation. And if you move, that is your sanctification. And so that now the saved person, the justified person, is moving. And it is the Holy Spirit that enables you to move. So the ordinary work of the Holy Spirit is enable you to come to a place of salvation and to enable you to go on in grace. But sometimes we are on the Master's business. Every time you witness, every time we preach, every time we are communicating the faith to other people, we are doing a work for Him. And so now He grants a special unction for this. And we call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So now I ask the Lord, as Paul told Timothy to realize what he had, stir up the gift that is within thee. And suddenly, it isn't an Austin Mini I have anymore. I am now in a Rolls Royce, chauffeur driven. It's not my Rolls Royce, it's His. And yet I am allowed to use it. That's the difference. Still you. And yet about a great work, with great power, to do things for God. Something like that. So you have your work, your normal spiritual life that goes in an ordinary way. Then every now and again, you're in a Rolls Royce. And the gift of the Spirit is stirred within you. And you're able to speak with a power, not louder or quieter, but with a power that will reach the hearts and souls of men and women. It is a spiritual thing. It has been played about with a lot in the last 15 years. Nevertheless, there still remains the biblical teaching and the correct teaching about it. Listen to the Apostle Paul speaking to the church of Thessalonica. For our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power. It came in word. We never go without the Bible. As some people think, just have a little stray word. No, always the Bible, not in word only, in the word, but not only, but in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. That is how he's able to say, that is my ministry in Thessalonica. That's how it was. Now consider our position today. We are in the same kind of position in a sinful world. The promise is for us. The power is for us. Christ is also needed to be glorified in this day and age. And we are still able to do it by the Holy Spirit. Now that's the background. I must hurry on. The promise of Abraham. Now you might wonder, well, where does that come in? It does do. It comes in this verse. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the spirits through faith. It's a very full verse. The blessing of Abraham. You thought what the blessing of Abraham is?
Well, I looked it up. There are two. One is, and I, the Lord thy God, shall be with thee. That's great, isn't it? Imagine God saying in a loud voice into this building in our hearts today, I, the Lord thy God, shall be with you. As a congregation, Abraham had that assurance in his heart that God was with him. That's a promise. But then he had the details of the promise, and it is recorded in a few places, and I've got it from Genesis 22, verses 17 and 18. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of the enemy, and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Look, they shall be multitudes like the sand of a seashore, not only for the Jewish people themselves, but also many nations shall be blessed because of thee. What a promise! What a promise to have. I, the Lord God, that great and that mighty, that wonderful God, that God of the universe, of the galaxies, that God speaks to little Abraham and says, I will be with thee in the affairs of the church of God on earth, and there will be one day multitude. He had every reason to doubt. He was growing old, and he hadn't got a son. Abraham believed. What did he believe? The promise of God. In one sense, you might say, we have every reason to break our hearts today. But he's asking us to believe what? The promises of God. The situation then. And so he's saying, that the blessing of Abraham might come unto the Gentiles, that it might be transferred to the Gentiles. How? Through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise, and now it's given in its title, the promise of the Spirit. Through faith. And yet you and I wonder, how can all this be? The time of year now that I find myself preaching here and there, and it is interesting to hear the story of people as you go about. In one place there had been a kind of a survey, and not the statistics tell the whole story, because you can have a figure, if it is a figure, if you go to a pagan city, and you can say there are already 20 Christians here, well, that's wonderful. But if it was a city where there were multitudes that believed at one time, and it has now declined to 20, then that 20 is telling a different story. And that's the story I've got. In one South Wales town of 7,000 people, only 200 people have any kind of attachment to a place of worship. That's not attendance, some kind of link. That's not even born again Christian. Another town is a survey of 26,000. This town I know was greatly, greatly blessed at one time. And they could find 500 people out of 26,000 that had some vague attachments to a place of worship. And you might say, well, what has happened to us? An enemy hath done this. And we might say, like Abraham, well, Lord, I'm now getting into my 90th year and older, and I haven't got a son. How shall my seed inherit the earth? I shall be with thee, and they shall be like the sands of the seashores. Well, I believe, and against all despair, he believed. And he went on believing. And we might look upon Wales and Britain today, and we might say, it is hopeless. We are a forgotten people. We are an outdated people. We are left on some remote, rocky seashore somewhere. And we no longer count for anything. And yet the Christian people can say, now look, there are things here that can still turn this nation upside down. Believe. What shall we do? The answer is an amazing one. Let me just quote this hymn that came to my mind. The God of Abram prays at whose supreme command, from earth I rise and seek the joys at his right hand. I all on earth forsake its wisdom, fame and power, and him My only portion make my shield and tower, to come to that place where I believe in God. Yes, God. Where I believe in God and the promises of God, and that God is with his people. The second thing is this, the power of God, the promise of the Spirit. It is Jesus Christ that says, I will send you the Comforter. It is his prerogative, his right. Then the Holy Spirit comes. We are told in Acts 1 verse 8, it is for the purpose of receiving power. If ever power was needed, it is needed today. We can preach the truth. We can be more sound than sound. We can be more correct than correct almost. We can do all the right things. And yet by the evidence within our land amongst the evangelicals we can see, still there is no move. And we wonder, well, what is wrong? There are many, many excitements and other things, but there is no power. And that is what we desire. There is no power. We heard, as I referred to Paul, that our preaching came to you not in word only, but in power and the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Now, what is this thing? Well, here it is. I'll give you a few verses. There are many. If you'd like to look at Acts 2, verses 38 and 39. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Stay there. They would not be able to get that far without the work of the Holy Spirit in what we know as the normal work of the Spirit, enlightening and quickening and convicting and applying the merits of Christ so that we come to that place where we're able to say that we have remission of sins. Then he adds, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is referred to far too many times for us to ever to be able to ignore it. Now, what is this gift? Here it is. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I can remember having an argument once with one person when I wasn't convinced about this. And I said, well, look at this verse. It is for the apostolic age. I admit that there is a gift there. I admit there is power there. But it is for the apostolic age. And this person said, all right then, for the promise is unto you and to your children. I said, apostolic age. And to all that are afar off, apostolic age. And even as many as our Lord shall call. Today. Even as many as our Lord shall call. So I have to reckon now that this gift is for me. We have been distressed regarding it because of all the strange odd teachings that have been extra-biblical, out-of-biblical, where people have made their own ideas from their own speculations, instead of abiding by this wonderful thing that is in the Scripture that could turn Wales and Britain upside down this day. If only we could be convinced of these things and seek them. Let me give you three attitudes. Anyway, two, and then come to ours. One attitude is this. We dismiss this extra work of the Spirit because we have all that the Spirit has in salvation. By whose authority? By what right? How can we limit the work of the Holy Spirit? How is it that possible that there cannot be other works of the Spirit? And there are many. And one of his works is to bring a miserable sinner from the pits of unbelief and being lost and put him on redemption ground. That's one work. Another work of the Spirit is to sanctify him as he goes along life's journey. And another work of the Spirit is to grant him that grace that he might have power to witness. That power. And so he rebukes the Galatian church and says, what's wrong with you? Well, there you are. We're a Christian people. And we think that we can win more people by having some practices of Judaism. It's very pretty. It's very acceptable. Why don't we do this? Don't blame them too harshly. This has been done a million times since then. Where a church might say, ah yes, we began in the spirit. We remember a revival too. And we remember a great time. But now we'll try this to win the young people. Now we'll try that to win another type of thing and so on. And we'll do these things. And you might say, oh foolish people. Ye who have begun in the spirit, will you continue in the arm of the flesh? It is a principle here that we have to learn. But how stubborn our hearts are, then Satan will come with counterfeits and things, not particularly counterfeits, but he might say, yes, there is a baptism of the spirit, but I'll tell you how not to use it. But he says that that's the way to use it. Imagine an arrow. I've used this before. 20 years ago, the arrow is the power of the Holy Spirit that will pierce the heart of an unbeliever. The arrow with its sharp end, then its slender stick, and then at the end are the feathers. These feathers can represent the gifts of the Spirit. Oh, they are there. But what did Satan do in the last 15 years? He said, take your arrow, get your bow as well. No, put the point in this hand and let the feathers face that way. An overemphasis on the gifts and ignoring the gift. Do you see it? And so what happened? This little arrow, yes. It went then, it shot for a while, and then suddenly went down. Why? It shot in the wrong way. Even the gift can't be used properly. And there is confusion. There is confusion. Now, we should say this. Of course, they are there at the great discretion of our sovereign God. And they follow what? They follow the gift, capital G, not small g and plural, but capital G and singular, the gift. Power in witnessing, power in preaching. We occupy our mind with that and give it our undivided attention. And these other beautiful things that he has, he will give in his sovereign way and at his discretion. But we went astray. And we should not have gone astray, because it is clear enough the way we should go. The gift then has its purpose, so that an individual believer would say, first of all, when he's been baptized of the Spirit, stir up the gift that is within me. It isn't something, once you receive the Holy Spirit, it isn't as if it was always brooding in your heart and always coming out. No, not like that. It is like a special, special, wonderful toy. I don't mean toy, really, that a child has at Christmas. But it's a very, very expensive one, very valuable one. And although it's his, it's only to be used at right occasions. And the baptism of the Spirit, even though it is ours, yet we ask the Lord every time. So for example, now in preaching, as a person comes in, he says, Lord, stir up thy gift which is within me. He doesn't say as he goes for a walk, stir up thy gift that is within me. But if he meets a person and is going to speak about the Lord, yes, then he asks, stir up thy gift which is within me. It is not to be played with. It is not to be fooled about with. It is to be used for the purpose of winning souls for the kingdom. That's the meaning of it. Wonderful. Listen to the Ephesians 1:13, in whom he also trusted, after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now then, they wouldn't have been able to do that unless there had been the work normal of the Holy Spirit, in whom also, after or when, it doesn't matter, after that he believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Why? That enabled them to have power in their preaching and in their witnessing to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Doesn't it make sense, my friends? How am I saved? By the work of grace of God. By the energies of the Holy Spirit. By the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the acceptance of God the Father, that is how I am saved. How do I bring the message to others? Is it by my strength, my witnessing, my preaching, my persuading, my this, that, and the other? No. It is by the power of the Spirit that always that the glory might be to God. Then briefly to close, the prayer of faith, that the blessing of Abraham might come in the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now then, let me show you an error. Supposing somebody said, I agree with that. I agree with it. And I claim it as mine by faith. That is misunderstanding faith. And it doesn't mean anything. Just to say, I agree with that. And I accept it by faith as an automatic thing. Not at all. There is the word receive there. It's something that God gives in order that we may receive it. And then when it happens, it is then that we exercise faith to receive it. But we need to know a little more. Do you want this? I know that we have been made fearful by the chaos of the last 20 years. But don't let's be put off the real thing. The real thing is a wonderful thing. Recognize that there is an unction. Recognize that there is a baptism. Recognize that it is a work of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of bringing multitudes to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then, let there be a determination in your heart and a conviction that this is the only way that you know that the church can be effective as an individual church, or you as an individual. Then how can I receive this? Here are all sorts of, I know, well-meaning efforts. God looks upon the heart. Receiving is something that God gives, and God knows the heart. The heart must long. In that heart that has great reverence for God, there must be a longing and a wanting to have this. In Luke, he puts it like this, ask, seek, knock. And what it means, that there should be a depth in your longing and in your appeal in your heart to God. Lord, grant me this holy unction that I might glorify Christ, and that we might have the promise of the Father, the promise of the Spirit, the blessing of Abraham upon us. It's put in this hymn that I quoted last Monday for a similar aspect. Sometimes it is called the baptism of love, the love of God shed abroad in your hearts. O love of God, how sweet thou art, when shall I find my heart all taken up by thee? I thirst, I faint, I die to prove the greatness of redeeming love, the love of Christ to me. God only knows the love of God. Oh, that it now were shed abroad in this poor stony heart. For love I sigh, for love I pine. This only portion, Lord, be mine. Be mine, this better part. This portion, be mine. Be mine, this better part. What does it do then? Does it make us appear special and extraordinary? No. We are still sinners saved by grace. And we have no right to boast at all. All we are able to say, by the grace of God and the unction of the Spirit, that we are enabled by preaching and witness to bring others to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we are nothing without Him. But the difference is this, that the church then and the life of the individual is spiritually orientated and knows that he will overcome by the power of God. Let us not be like the poor, foolish Galatians that began in the Spirit and continued in the flesh, very active. But let us begin in the Spirit and continue in the Spirit as well. And not to be afraid. Not to be afraid. The real thing is clean. The real thing, its purpose is absolutely clear. The real thing glorifies God, glorifies Christ. The real thing is to be desired with all our hearts. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask Thee to help us to understand this unction baptism of the Spirit. And when we have understood it, O Lord, make it clear, enlighten our minds, so make it clear in our minds, and to see its great, great value, and then to have the humility to see that without this power, that we cannot win multitudes. But when we have, then Thou canst through us do great things. Father, move amongst Thy people for the sake of Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen.